It's so good. Hallelujah. It's going to be hard to get up on the stage for the next 5 weeks or 4 weeks, you know, but it looks so beautiful, doesn't it? Praise God. It gets your heart just ready and your eyes just ready. We're visualists as people. If you have eyes to see, then it just the beauty of what God has given us is so wonderful and splendid. And, you know, the first message I have today is as we're worshiping is you can't separate the Christmas story or the birth of Christ story from the Easter story or the resurrection story, because one complements the other and one demands the necessity of the other. So much today is focused on commercialism and food with the Christmas story, but the Christmas story is deeper than I have to make it to service on time because it's Christmas Eve. I have to make it to the series and make an appearance. I have to be, you know, at my family's house, my friend's house. I have to be at the party that the Joneses and the Smith are having. It's bigger than that. Because to understand the sacrificial system and the necessity for death because of sin, because the wages of sin are death, to understand the necessity that Moses talked about in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, to understand the necessity that what God said in the garden meant something, that when sin entered, death had to take place, to understand that meant that we were put on the chopping block because of the sins of Adam, because of the sins that corrupted humanity. And that birth of Christ becomes so much more because the sacrificial system said that it had to be born that perfect lamb, that one without blemish. Amen. Yeah, the perfect one dedicated to God. And that perfect lamb through the sacrificial system was the atoning factor that got each and every person through to the next sin, which sometimes was during the cutting up of the lamb because that's how we are. So the birth of Christ is the redemption of humanity. We're celebrating something more than a tree with a star on it, with presents under it, and having a meal. We're celebrating, not honoring in a way of that we are making it a ritual that we come before this tree or before these people, but we're doing it in such a way that thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying in my place. Woo! Okay, that was that sermon. Now we're going to move on. That was a bonus one for me, but God is so good. Amen. We're in part one of our five-part Christmas series titled A Christmas Story, and I'm so happy. Say that four times, A Christmas Story. In the very popular movie A Christmas Story, little Ralphie deeper desires to get this Red Ryder BB gun. Everyone knows it because it's been on the TV for ages. And so much so did Ralphie desire to have this BB gun that not receiving this gift for him anyways would bring about this certain humiliation. You know, you saw the show, you seen it, you know, you'll shoot your eye out. You know, this whole humiliation, being denied the very desires of his heart. But for Ralphie to receive that gift, for him anyways, it was, I mean, for him, it was exoneration. It meant that Christmas was real. It meant that the hearts were giving. It would mean that the voices would stop, that the sleepless nights, for him at least, would cease, and it would mean victory over Black Bart. You remember Black Bart, right? The fence-jumping villain of Ralphie's imagination. You know, he had to put an end to old Black Bart, but he had to have that Red Ryder BB gun to do it. You know, and for him, it was a big deal. And so raise your hand if you saw that movie. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? You've seen it 300 to 400 times at least. And I don't know if you've seen the movie, then the question would be, and if you haven't, then watch it and you can ask yourself. But how many of us have taken notice watching that movie that during that whole movie, though Ralphie deeply desired to have this Red Ryder BB gun, right, that throughout this whole movie, Ralphie never asked his father for it one time. Never asked his father one time for the gift. Never did he ask for his deepest desire. Sure, at that breakfast table, he blurted it out one time, and his mother said, you'll shoot your eye out. But dad was probably reading the paper, checking the Bears game score, right? He wanted to see how the Bears did. But Ralphie never asked his father for that gun. He told his mother about it. He dropped hints to his father. He asked a man that was dressed as Santa Claus. He had written about it in a paper that he turned in to his teacher as a homework assignment, but he never asked his father. And I'm sure that probably by now, because I know all of you, at least most of you anyway, you're probably asking, what's that have to do with anything? Nothing, I just had those notes, but you're probably asking, what's the relevance? Well, for centuries, in probably millennia, from the beginning of human existence to the manifestation of Christ in this world for some 4,000 years from the expulsion from the garden to the greatest gift of all, God knew what humanity wanted. He knew what humanity needed. God knew humanity wanted to return to Eden. We wanted to get back to the place of worship. We wanted to get back to the place of the Father. We wanted to get back to the place of righteousness and perfection. And he would eventually grant that to us in a form of Christ. He would grant us that, really, that greatest gift of necessity. It wouldn't be a Red Ryder BB gun. It would be something greater, something that would take care of Black Bart, that devil of old called Satan, that serpent in the garden, the one who deceiveth the whole world. God was sending us something that would take care of this once and for all, that would put an end to it. The Father would send us a Savior. The Scripture says in John 8, the light of the world is what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. And that's what Jesus calls himself. And we, the world present and future, I'm speaking about right now and those that come after us, if we receive that light that's sent from the Father, if we open the very eyes of our heart, the light will pierce the darkness that's within each and every one of us. Blindness will flee from our life, and there will be victory for you and me. And I can say that with confidence. It's the very confidence that Pastor Josh was talking about for Braxton Miller. It's the very confidence that Daryl and I were talking about for Nina's aunt earlier. Chris Tomlin sings it this way, and we sing it also on Sunday morning. He says, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. And Michael W. Smith sings it like this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Seeing is understanding and believing. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. The garden. All this begs the return to the Garden of Eden. Ralphie didn't know how to approach his father to ask his heart desire, but his father already knew what he wanted. And neither did humanity know how to ask their heart's desire of their father. Yet our Father in heaven already knew, check it out, providing a light to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And in turn, for us believers, with our candles burning from within, in the words of Jesus from Matthew 5, they're on the screen. It reads like this. Jesus speaking, he says, ye believers, speaking of us, those that believe in him, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden, right? Because it has a vantage point. It's elevated. It's up high. It has the right position. It can see in every valley low. And it can see in every other peak because on a city that's high on a hill is higher than them all. It has the great vantage point. It's elevated. Nor does anyone light a lamp, then cover it with the basket, but it is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all who are in the house. And every believer then is called to be, in the words of Christ, a light bearer, to be set on a lampstand. So let your light shine before all of humanity that they may see your good works, your righteous deeds that honor Christ, that God the Father in heaven by Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit may be glorified. Amen? Amen. Ye are a light. Ye are a light. And I think that's a pretty good segue as we get moving into the Christmas series. And that said, I want to go back to the beginning. I literally want to go back to where it all began. And I want to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read verses 1 through 5. And we'll skip down to verses 14 to 19. And it's on the screen this morning. And this is what it reads. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then skipping down to the fourth day of creation, which is verse 14 through 19, it's on the screen also. It says here, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Powerful stuff. The fourth day. And regarding the universe in which we live, according to the Bible, in the beginning, this is the way I read it, the universe was dead. It had no life. It was full of darkness. The beginning verses of Genesis tell us that God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void. The NASB reads that the earth was desolate. It was deserted. The NLT and the CSB read that the earth was empty. Okay, you with me? In other words, in the beginning, the universe was lifeless and dark. There was no life. Where there's no molecular activity, and all motion is ceased, then darkness prevails. Darkness is what we have absent light. We've talked about this before. Darkness is what we have when the sun gets snuffed out and when we blow out the stars, shut down the grid, when we power down the generators and the backup batteries and extinguish all the man-made fires. It's pitch black. You want light in this room, you have to plug something in. Darkness is natural. It takes life, it takes energy to produce life. But nothing is required to produce darkness. Darkness is simply what we have absent light. And God was well aware of this darkness that ruled the universe. In fact, the Bible says that God was hovering over the face of the waters, over the earth, and it said, there was darkness. So he was well aware of it. He knew it existed. And in verse 3, God said, let there be light, and light appeared, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The first thing that God did, the first thing that he created in a dark universe, right? The first thing that he created day one was light. In day one, in a 24-hour period, God created light. And somebody says, Pastor Dave, that seems literally impossible. I believe it's thousands of years each day. It took thousands. Listen, if Thomas Edison can make a bulb in 2 years, God can create light today. Amen? That's what I'm talking about right there. Man, somebody work with me a little on that one. The first thing that God created in a dark universe was light. And I don't know about you, but the first thing I do when I get up in the morning is I look for a light switch, okay? Right? Some of you are the proactive type, right? And you have a night light, right? Some of you are just smarter than us. A lot of us are just reactive. We like to stub our toe, then look for it, you know? That's what we do. But a lot of you like to leave a little light on, right? You want to make sure you know where you're going. But whether we anticipate darkness, leaving on a light, or whether we're hard-headed and we're reactive, we all look for a light switch. We all have the same reaction to darkness that God did. We want to shed some light on the situation, flushing out darkness. And that's what we're doing, really shooing away darkness when we turn a light on. Shoo, right? It's coming back like an old alley cat, right? As soon as you shut the doors back on your front door, boom, it's right there stalking you, you know? Why? Because without light, we are blind. We want the light turned on. We are blind. We're unable to see. And light that has eyes but cannot see is a life destined for trouble. Unable to navigate directionally, unable to make good choices, unable to gather food, for without light, there is no life. Human adaptation, along with creation in general, human adaptation has a certain dependency on light. And I want to move away from the day one of creation for just a moment and skip down to day four. And here we're dealing with light again. And I hope you already know, but if not, I'll let you know that there's 6 days in the creation account. And I think it's important to note that God spent 2 of the 6 days on light. 2 of the 6 days, 33% of his time he spent on light. God said, let lights appear in the sky and the heavens above. Let the light separate the day from night. Let the light be for seasons, days, and years. And the light shone down upon the earth. God made two great lights, one light to govern the day and the other to govern the night. And he made the stars also, in setting the lights in the sky to illuminate them and to illuminate the earth and to divide the light from the darkness. That's what the scripture says. And I think as we read this, there's a very important principle here for all of us. One that we don't want to miss, and that is that light and darkness do not mix together. You can't stir them up in a bowl and come up with something different. It's light or it's dark. The Bible says that God spoke light into existence and that he separated the light which he created. Are you with me? God separated the light which he created on day one and on day four, right? And from the darkness which he previously had existed, he separated it, right? So light he created, darkness previously existed. In other words, darkness was on the scene before light appeared. I think that's important to note. And if God is eternal, and he is, by the way, if God is eternal and if you have a young earth theology, believing that creation has been in existence for 6,000 years, and that's my belief, if you have a young earth theology, then darkness pre-existed light, right? At least in the realm and context of the book of Genesis. Meaning there was a time when God existed outside of darkness and light, then there was a time when God existed with darkness, and there was a time God existed with darkness and light. Are you with me? He existed with all of them. And that time really that he exists with darkness and light is now. It's in the present. It's in the future. And it came about that we would have light because God said, let there be light. There was this necessity for light. And there are two types of light that the Bible focuses on. The first light is the lights of the universe. It's the lights that we can see. It's the great light that rules the day, the lesser that rules the night. The first light allows us to see physically and spatially. It allows us to see directionally. And the second light that the Bible talks about is spiritual light. Spiritual light. It's the light of men, and the Bible calls that light the light of the world, the one who was sent to rescue humanity from darkness, not physical darkness, but from spiritual darkness. And that rescuing agent is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says of himself in John 8:12, it's on the screen, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In the book of Genesis, gives reason for light coming into existence to bring about life, and that's our focus during our Christmas series, Light and Life. Light and life, they go hand in hand. Light and life. 2 days after God established the universal power grid, right, flipping on a switch, poof, you know, day four he did all that, right? Unveiling a tiki light likeness across the sky was here a star, there a star, better than that guy that paints on TV, you know. Here a star, there a star. Planets and moons reflecting their light. 2 days after this, on day six of creation, God created the first man, a male, and that's what a man is, a male, by breathing into the dust of the earth, giving man the very breath of life, God's breath, transferring a likeness of God into humanity. Took a pile of topsoil and he breathed into it, a certain likeness of himself. He said, let us make man in our image, making him a living being, God giving him the name Adam, the name Adam. After which the Bible says God created the first woman, a female, and that's what she is, from the very rib of Adam, and she was given the name Eve. And the name Adam translates into humankind, and the name Eve translates into the mother of the living. That makes sense, right? Humankind and the mother of the living, I like that. That makes sense to me. I don't even know why it's a big problem in the 21st century to have that conversation. And here the stage is set. God had flushed out darkness, creating man in his own image, breathing life into him, giving him a living soul. And God looked at Adam and Eve, looking at what he created, reflecting upon it, and he said this, and this is so important, and I love it, and I cling to it. He said, it is good. He said, it is good. And I want you to know right here, as sure as you sit here, you listen online, that I want you to separate yourself from your troubles right now. If you're not saved, listen to me. If you're saved, listen to me. There was a time that God said, humanity is good. Good. I don't know if you got a GPS, but when you leave someplace, you can find your way back, right? Well, unless you're riding with me, but Debbie will get you there if you need to get back. Now we know from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, that in a post-fallen world that no one is good except God. That's what it says, right? But in a pre-fallen world, God could call his creation good. God could call Adam and Eve good because his breath, his very likeness, his life-giving ability and goodness was instilled within them. They are untainted. They were without corruption. They were perfect human prototypes. In them was no darkness. But that all changes in a page or two, depending on what size your font is in your Bible. It happens really quick in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve encounter what the Bible calls this cunning serpent. The Apostle John, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, he says that the serpent of old is the devil and Satan, the great red dragon. And during this encounter, we are told that the serpent convinces Adam and Eve to rebel against the word of God. In turn, they rejected the tree of life and they ate from the forbidden tree. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, it's on the screen, he said to them, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And they ate of the forbidden fruit, they did. And now we know why Mark could write in his gospel, "No one is good but God." Because just as a can that falls off the shelf becomes damaged, so is humanity. Because sin had entered into the hearts of Adam and Eve, corrupting them, snuffing out their light from within, snuffing out their goodness. And we all know that bad trees bear bad fruit, and a little yeast gives rise to the whole lump. Therefore, the baby in this case must go out with the bathwater, because darkness and light don't mix. It's either light or it's dark. It's not, it's almost dark. It's a little light. We like to say that to justify fishing real early in the morning or staying out late hunting or playing basketball or defying our parents when they tell us to come in by a certain time. It's not quite dark. In God's realm, it's either dark or it's light, right? A person either passed their driving test or they didn't, and believe me, I don't think most have. A woman is either pregnant or she isn't. There is no a person is mostly good or partly a sinner. One is either filled with light, the light of life, or they are full of darkness. And since Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, they are bearers of bad fruit. And unfortunately for you and me, we are from the same gene pool. The Bible says that because of this, Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden, that great garden of light, of creation, removed from the presence of God. And they were prevented from entering it ever again. They weren't allowed to go back. You've heard me say this before. I could only imagine the stories that they would tell their kids, Cain and Abel. They would sit outside of Eden and say, "We used to be able to be in there, you know, but our backstage passes got taken. Can't go in there no more." Cain and Abel would be like, "You were never in there." "Yeah, we were. We walked with God." "You did not." And that's the way we feel today, right? What was it like to be in there? To be filled with all that light. Never being able to enter again. God had done as he had promised. "In the day that you eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall surely die." Meaning that immediately their bodies began to suffer aging, human flesh was given a shelf life, and their corrupted spirit was sentenced to eternal incarceration and everlasting darkness. Pastor Dave, that's pretty harsh on Christmas. I know, right? It's from the Bible, not from me, you know. The first man and woman were removed from God's marvelous light, made sojourners in a world they knew not because of the choice that they made. And although this world yet provides light, into it was a dark soul, but the world is still providing a light. A greater light to rule the day and a lesser to rule the night. Although this world provides light by which humanity can navigate directionally, seeing spatially, humanity had lost its light within. Humanity had lost its goodness. Humanity, though we have the eyes to see without our inward light, we are blind morally, ethically, and righteously. Just as Ralphie was warned, "You'll shoot your eye out," Adam and Eve were warned that the inward light would be snuffed, their eyes would be spiritually darkened, and they were. And though in the present hour we can map out the face of the earth. You know, we can get on Google Earth and do all that cool stuff. We can navigate the waters of the ocean, and I think that's kind of cool. Even landing on the moon, which I think is interesting, and you can shoot a terrorist 6,000 miles away sitting on a toilet hiding in a cave. Now, that's some pretty interesting stuff that we can pull off, right? Woo! Without that shining light within, we're all in the dark, unable to find our way back to Eden. Unable to find our way back to God. And unless our light is restored, we'll be lost forever. Incarcerated into darkness. And this morning, I believe that the thought of each and every one of us, maybe our hearts are hardened and we don't want to believe it, but deep inside we've thought about it when we've looked in the mirror at home and looked at that inward person that we're staring at. You know, when you get past your own eyes and you begin to look deep into your own brain, and your mind begins to go blank and to go dark, and you wonder why you're here and why you exist. Can't see the light, it's burned out. It's gone. And I believe our wonder and curiosity is such that for all of us this morning, our intrinsic, I would say, I think might be the right word, our intrinsic, our internalized hunger begs pondering this question. It's one I had for a long time. Is God going to leave us in the dark? Will the power grid come back online? I mean, is God going to flip the switch? It's not that complicated. We do it every day. We had a bunch of them when we came in this morning. Is he going to flip the script on darkness? Will his light return? And will my wrongs be righted? And will I know my way to Eden? If you want to know the answer to that and many more things, you'll have to come back next Sunday as we continue on our Christmas series. Sorry to leave you hanging like that, but it's 10:42 a.m. Let me say a prayer, then we're going to have communion together.